Once again, a good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll be looking and concentrating mainly on verse 10 this morning. Before we begin, if you're a visitor, we give you a very special welcome. We hope that you are blessed by your time with us this morning, and we encourage you, hopefully there is a what we call connections card in front of you. If you fill it out, drop it in the offering plate on the way out, we just want to drop you a line and let you know we appreciated you being with us today. Also, tonight is going to be a little bit different. Our Sunday evening service is basically going to be a party. We're just going to party, so with lots of ice cream. So we encourage you to come. We're going to have what they used to call an ice cream social. There will be several different types, and I'm sure you can do a little sampling to find the one you like the best. And if I understand correctly, a lot of it's going to be homemade. Not at my home, but it's going to be homemade. So my favorite kind of homemade ice cream is called Bluebell. So there you go. And they unload it off the truck quite frequently. But in any case, we look forward to seeing you here tonight. Over the years, in various occupations I have had, I've not always been a pastor, so I worked in a public workplace for a number of years. And I've had the opportunity to meet people from several different walks of life, many different careers, more than I could probably count. And the strange thing is I don't know if I've ever met anyone who had a career or a job that completely loved their job all the time. There was something there at some point that got on their nerves or they didn't care for. Even worse, I've known people that spent years and years in college and professional schools to become doctors or lawyers or pharmacists, to further their career in education, to be an educator, that actually came to a point in time in their life they didn't like it anymore. I had a professor in college one time that had been a pharmacist, died from chemistry. He had been a pharmacist, and after all that school, discovered he didn't like it. So the day he paid off his house, he quit his job and went back to school, got a master's degree in education to go along with his degree in pharmacy, and began to teach. You see, sometimes the work we endeavor, and it doesn't matter what field it may be in, it gets hard sometimes. It gets tough sometimes. And even guys in ministry, do you know that in church today, in church life as a whole, we're losing pastors at an alarming rate? Through the pandemic, there were many that just said, I didn't sign up for this, and they're just walking away, finding other careers. Why? The walk and the work got hard. Right now, we're in a series called The Walk. And in this series, we're kind of, if you will, walking through Ephesians and looking at various times that the Apostle Paul uses this phrase or analogy of the walk. And today, we're going to be talking about the working walk. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll go with me to verse 8, and it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now here, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that you cannot save yourself. If that were possible, even remotely possible, Jesus would have died for nothing. But the Father knew, Jesus knew, that we couldn't do it. I mean, on our best day. You ever had one of those days? It's like everything went right. I mean, it's like life couldn't get any better. On that day, we are still so far removed from the holiness and the righteousness of God, it's uncomprehendable to us. So we can't do it. How is it done? Well, Paul, there in verse 8, makes it clear. By grace, through faith. That's it. And for a lot of people, that just seems too easy. There have always been those in the church that want to make it faith, grace, plus. Jesus, plus. If you'll do this and this and this, then you'll qualify, then you'll justify. And that's just not the case. What we want to do is we want to do things to make ourselves feel better about the gift we've received. And doesn't that take away from the gift? What if, for instance, what if that I walked up to who wants to participate in the sermon today? I walked up to Mitch, and I said, Mitch, here's a gift. No strings attached. I just want to give you $10,000. Now, first of all, Mitch is going to wonder what bank I robbed. But I just say, no, here, just take it. I just feel led. I want to make you, I just want to make your day. I want to make you feel better. So here's 10 grand. And Mitch goes, wow, that's great. But I tell you what, you gave me this gift, so what I'm going to do is for the next 5 years, every Saturday morning, I'm going to come over to your house and cut your grass. But what did he do? He robbed me of the gift. It's no longer a gift. Now Mitch is trying to earn it. Not that Mitch would ever do that, mind you. But now he's trying to earn it. And that's what we do to God when we say, yeah, I know that your grace is a gift. I know all I have to do is have the faith to believe, but I feel I need to do this and this and this. And Scripture says, no. It's just grace and faith. And then we come to verse 10. And in verse 10, it seems like a paradox. It almost seems as though Paul is talking out of both sides of his mouth. Because we come to verse 10, and we read these words. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hey, well, hang on, Paul, you lost me. You just said I'm saved by grace through faith, and now you're telling me that God created me for good works. I'm his handiwork, but there's something he prepared for me to do. Which is it? It's both. See, verse 9 tells me there's nothing I can do to earn salvation, so I have no right to ever boast about it. I have no right to say, hey, look at me, I'm a great guy. Now, we've known those who are like that, haven't we? Wow, look at me, I'm a great person. I've done this and this and this. They've named buildings after me, highways after me. Why? I'm a good guy. No, you're not. Not according to God's calculations. That our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what does he mean in verse 10? What he means in verse 10 is by the fact that we have been saved, we have been adopted into the family of God, that we have come into that family, that now there are things we desire to do because we've been changed. Because our spiritual makeup has been changed. Now I want to do something out of love. Not out of necessity, but because you love. Have you ever been in love? I'm wondering about some of you. Because you ain't acting like it. You're supposed to look at me going, well, I guess. I mean, I'm married to bum. If you've ever been in love, then you just want to do something for that other person. The one you're in love with, not because you have to. You plan. You plan gifts. You plan what you're getting for Valentine's Day or their birthday or Christmas. It's not the price. You just want to make them happy. It's an act of love. Now, I have a daughter-in-law that she wins daughter-in-law of the year every year. Now, granted, she's my only daughter-in-law, but she gives the craziest gifts. You know what she gave me for Christmas this past year? She knows there's one TV show that I really love. I've watched it for, 13, 15 years? It's NCIS. I know most of Gibbs' rules. I mean, if you've ever watched the show, you know there's Gibbs' rules. I will Gibbs slap you because I know how to do it. I've seen enough episodes. So what she did for Christmas is she gave me a script from NCIS that was autographed by the entire cast. Oh, yeah, she's daughter-in-law of the year. Without a doubt. Before Christmas, I'm already taking a picture and texting my buddies going, beat you, baby. So what does Paul mean by this? So let's delve into this. And first thing we see is the architect of good works. Who is the architect? And Paul makes it clear again. It is God. He says God has prepared for us. And also this makes it clear that this is his work. In fact, when you look at verse 10 in the Greek, his is in the emphatic. He makes it perfectly clear. Never doubt that this work is God's work. It's not my work. God knows what he created me to do. He knows what he created you to do. And because of that, he has given you gifts. You are gifted. My wife was a teacher for many, many years. And there was something that almost every parent wanted for their child, and that was for them to be in the gifted class. Why? That meant that they were one of the smart kids. Actually, it meant that they were good at taking tests, but they were considered one of the smart kids. Guess what? In the kingdom of God, you're one of the smart kids. You know why? All his kids are. Because we've all been gifted. There is a gift that he has given you in order to perform the work that he's created you to do. Before you were ever born, God already had in mind what he wanted you to do. Sometimes he incorporates our career in that. I have known doctors that did a lot of work for free. They would go on mission trips and they would do work overseas that those people would never get done, and they did it as an act of God's kindness. I've known attorneys that volunteered their time to help the less fortunate. I've known people that had the means financially that helped those that basically had nowhere else to turn. Why? That's what they were created to do. I have a friend. He just knows how to make money. Everything he touches turns to money. And it's been that way basically since he was a teenager. And I performed his marriage. And he told me that day, he said, Stuart, there's a lot of things I can't do. Can't preach, can't sing, can't teach. He said, but there's one thing I'm good at, and that's writing checks. He said, if you ever need anything, your church ever needs anything, you let me know. Why? That was his gift. And one of the most amazing things, if you kind of, in my Bible, you got to flip over a page, but if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, look at what it says in the first few verses there. In verse 1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Boy, that makes you feel good, don't it? That just brightens your day. What was Paul saying? You are not a good person. You were dead. Dead without Christ. Spiritually, there was no hope. So when Jesus came into this world, the amazing thing is when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he did not do that to make you better. If Jesus wanted to make you better, he would have just written a self-help book. If he wanted to make us better, he would have sent Oprah or Dr. Phil. But that was still not going to help us. Why? We're dead. So what did he do? He died to give us life. He didn't make us better. He made us alive in Christ. And that makes all the difference. Now we are alive in him. We are, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 17, he says that all things become new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. You're new. Isn't that what Madison Avenue makes a living at? New and improved? All your favorite products. I mean, you go to Sam's and you buy 6 gallons of dishwasher detergent because it's on sale and you have a big garage in which to store it. And who knows, there may be another Holocaust or there may be another apocalypse and you're going to have plenty of soap to wash your dishes in. And then that night you're watching TV and, oh no, I bought 6 gallons, but now they have the new and improved. I have to go take it all back. Really? It ain't that new, people. They didn't reinvent it. But that's what God did with you. You're new. And then as we talked about earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says that now that those he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, there it is, you may participate in the divine nature. I love that. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. You can stay out there doing the same old stuff, getting the same old results. Or you can give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and what? You're made new, and now because you are new, you have life, you participate in His divine nature. Is that not awesome or what? That's why we can do the work for which He's called us to do. And then we have to understand again, it's not only His work, but we are His workmanship. In the NIV, the Apostle Paul uses a different word, is translated differently as His handiwork. Your Bible may say His workmanship. You are His workmanship. There's nobody else on this planet like you. Turn to the person next to you and say, thank goodness. There is nobody else like you. No one else has your fingertips. No one else has your eyes. No one else has your personality exactly like that. And that's an awesome thing. But the problem there, again, is that the enemy will come against you. The enemy will come to you and try to convince you that you have no worth. One of his greatest distractions, one of his greatest weapons, is to convince us that in the grand scheme of things, we don't really matter. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You do matter. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. You're a part of His family. And the whole time, He's in your ear trying to tell you that you don't matter, trying to tell you that you're never going to amount to anything, trying to tell you that if you were a Christian, you wouldn't think like this or talk like this or do this. Jesus is right there going, don't listen. You're my kid. I mean, think about it. The psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a poetic of saying, you be good. Did you know that your body consists of 75 trillion cells? 75 trillion. Each cell contains about 50 million atoms. Every 5 minutes or so, 50,000 of those cells are going to die. And your body creates 50,000 new cells to replace them. Sometimes I feel like my body's working overtime, creating more cells than I need. But that's what's going on. Add to that your body also contains 75,000 miles, 75,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. It's enough to circle the earth 3 times. Don't tell me that you don't matter to God. Don't tell me that you're not special. Don't tell me that you're an accident. You're some freak of nature. You are the handiwork. You are the creation of God. In fact, that word there in the Greek that is translated here as handiwork, or in your Bible, workmanship, that is the same Greek word from which we get our English word poem. Poem. And like a poem, you have a rhythm and you have a rhyme. You are the creation and the handiwork of God. You are an original. You are a poem unlike any other poem ever written. God created you special. So if we know this, if we know that we're his workmanship, if we understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, if we understand the fact that we've been created for a work that no one else can do like us, what is the problem? Why ain't we doing it? I'm going to give you three things very quickly that I think sometimes we don't think about when it comes to this idea. Number one is the idea of self-centeredness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Is that not one of the hardest verses to live up to? Yep. You know why? We're self-centered. We're selfish by nature. Earlier I heard this beautiful baby. Is it boy or girl? Girl. What's her name? Riley. I have a granddaughter named Riley. I live here, Riley, already. And I heard that beautiful baby, okay? She's beautiful. Good-looking parents, can't help but beautiful, okay? But, and how old is Riley? 5 months. Oh, your fun's just getting started. Oh, it's going to get good. Because in about 2.5 or 3 years, you're going to begin to notice something about Riley. Riley wants what Riley wants when Riley wants it. And she doesn't care who knows it. You may be in the middle of a movie, a grocery store, or some other place, and Riley's going to let you know why. Riley wants what Riley wants, when Riley wants. If she wants a bottle, I want it now. Not when we get home, not 10 minutes, I want it now. Give me the bottle now. See, what that means is we were created this way. We were born broken, spiritually, self-centered. So what? Remember what Paul said, we were dead, we've been made alive, so now we can start looking to the interest of others. That's what mom and dad do. They look to Riley's interest. And when it comes to the church, that's how the church is made strong. When it's no longer about me and what I want, it's about what God wants for us. I've seen churches split over the color of carpet. Do you really think heaven's concerned about what color carpet we have in the church? No. But we're self-centered. Another thing is, one of the old, this we don't think about very often either, perfectionism. Perfectionism. Ecclesiastes 11:4, you kind of have to look at this one for a minute. Let it sink in. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What in heaven's name does that have to do with perfectionism? Everything. You see, there's some people that know what God wants them to do. They know the work in which they were created for. They even know where God wants them to do it. You know what the problem is? They're waiting for the perfect time. We're just waiting for the perfect time. Guess what? It ain't coming. You're never going to have enough money. You're never going to have enough time. There's always going to be some hiccup in the plan. It's never going to be perfect. When I went to seminary, it was like a second career. I was in my late 30s. And that was a long time ago. I'm old. You ought to know, you're a lot older. Tell you how my week's been. We were going to my daughter's on Thursday because we had to. My daughter and her husband are getting a 16-year-old this weekend. They're getting a foster child. And so we're having to move Riley's bedroom to another room, and that room had to be painted. So what do? You call Pop. Pop would do anything. So he's going to paint. So we're discussing some back way to get to Trustful because I don't want to go through all the headache of 280 and when you get around Chelsea and then get on 459 and 59. I hate the interstate. So we're going to look for back roads and we're yakking. So what happens? Stuart takes his eyes off the speed I'm going. And so I'm going downhill and I look and I'm doing like my car said 80 and I look up and there I see a state trooper and I look at my wife and say, he got me. So I get down the hill, I see him coming on fast. I didn't wait for the blue lights, I just pulled on off. Then, just so I wouldn't feel bad, he turned the blue lights on. And so he gets out and he comes up to the window, and I learned a long time ago, just be nice, just be nice. And I'm like, officer, you got me. We were yakking and I wasn't paying attention. Whatever. So I give him my license, and he comes back to the window, and he says, well, I'm going to give you a warning because I clocked you at 79. You've been going 80. I'd given you a ticket. And he's a young state trooper, you know. And so I'm like, thank goodness. And I look at him, I said, you know, I said, that's really nice because my wife and I were just discussing the last time I got a ticket. I said, I think it was like 95, 96. And he had the gall, the utter gall, to look at me and say, wow, I wasn't even born yet. And I promise you, before I realized what I said, I looked at him and I said, oh, shut up. Luckily, he was in a good mood. He kind of laughed it off. He said, I'm just saying. I'm like, you don't have to say. I know I'm the old ball guy. And then he had to bend down and look in and say, yep. And see, there's no perfect time. Something's always going to flub it up. Something always going to be. Don't wait for the perfect time. You wait for God's time because his time is perfect. Because he's going to put you where he wants you, when he wants you, to do what he created you to do. Third thing is something that we hear a lot, and that's materialism. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't do it. There was a movie that came out a number of years ago starring Tom Cruise, and he's a sports agent, and at one point in the movie, basically his only client is paid by Cuba Gooding Jr. And he kept saying, show me the money. I don't want to hear no talk. Show me the money. And isn't that how many people go through life? Show me the money. Look, there's nothing wrong with preparing for a rainy day. There's nothing wrong with having a savings account. You need to do that. You need to be financially wise, but understand that money will not buy you happiness. Money certainly will not buy you heaven. We need to be careful and that we don't allow our pursuit of other things to get in the way of the work God created us to do. Very quickly, second thing, the attitude of good works. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, in our relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The same mindset or the same mind as Christ Jesus. What's that mean? It means we're to do the things that we think Jesus would do in the manner in which Jesus would do it, and that has to do with our attitude. Why do we do what we do? Do I do it so people pat me on the back so I get some attention? Everybody knows my name, or do I do it as Jesus would do it, willing to take up a towel, a bowl of water, and wash dirty, stinking feet? Again, how? For this, we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And there's some things here I want you to see. Number one is our position. And have put on what? The new self. That's our position. The new self. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for a week or for decades. You are a new person in Christ. And you say, well, man, I've been a Christian for 60 years or 70 years. In the grand scheme of things, that's nothing. I mean, you think about it. How long is eternity? What's 60 or 70 years compared to forever? Grain of sand. This is our position in him. We're now a child of the king. Next thing we see is not only our position, but the process. He speaks here of, if we'll go back to the verse, he says, the new self which is being renewed. The new self which is being renewed. How does this happen? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that it is the renewing of the mind. Our thinking changes. When we come into the kingdom of God, one thing that should change is how we think and what we think about. That's who you really are. See, some of y'all are sitting there and you're looking at the screen going, yeah, man, that's deep. When up here you're really thinking, is he ever going to be quiet, man? I'm starving. What are you thinking about? It is the renewing of the mind. This is the process. Now, understand this about the process. It doesn't happen overnight. Yes, when we come to Christ, we are saved. and we are immediately transported into the family of God. But that begins a process that theologians call sanctification, that we're constantly being changed. Paul said, I die daily. And what it requires of me and for you is that we make ourselves available to God for that to happen. And sometimes we get discouraged because we're not seeing the change. I'm not changing as fast as I want to. I'm not seeing the growth as much as I want to. But don't get discouraged. Stay with it. Don't give up because God's not giving up on you. Da Vinci, his most famous work is what? The Mona Lisa. Took him 4 years to paint that woman's face. 4 years. X-rays show that there's at least three other images behind that one before he got it right. 4 years. And then Michelangelo. He painted the roof of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. 4 years. Painstaking work. Just 4 years. Rodin, the thinker. You know what that is? That's the statue where the guy is sitting there. Was started in 1880. It was completed in 1902. Don't give up. You're in process. Never doubt that God's at work in your life. Next thing we see here is our new possession. He says, renewed in knowledge. Knowledge. What is this? This is the, if the way we think changes, then we pick up new knowledge. And the most important knowledge we learn is about who Christ is. He is constantly revealing himself in our lives. And it can happen anywhere, anytime. And I've told you many times before, some of the greatest worship services I've ever been in were in my car. Going down the road by myself, the song comes on, and I start singing. Next thing you know, I'm blubbering like a baby. It can happen anywhere. I've had great worship experiences on a golf course. We were, a number of years ago, we were playing at Silver Lakes, which is between Anniston and Gadsden. And beautiful course, very difficult, but beautiful. And it was in the fall, and we're standing on a tee box. And we're waiting to tee off, and there's four of us playing that afternoon, and it was getting late, and this red fox walks across the fairway. I'd never been that close to a fox. I mean, it was red. It looked like something out of an English movie. You're just waiting for the horses and the hounds to come along behind. And he walks over to this thicket, and the thicket was about as high as this part of the pulpit, and it looks like a hound dog. He pulls up one leg, his tail sticks out, and then he jumps straight up and down into that thicket. And you have four grown men looking at that going, wow. Well, little kids. And then as we finish the round, and we're headed back to the clubhouse, and I'm in the front car, and a friend of mine, Mickey's driving it, and because they wouldn't let me drive, and that's another story for another time, which I'll probably never tell. But, I mean, so I'm in the front car riding, and couple of guys behind us, and I yell at Mickey, stop! And Mickey hits the brakes, and another car whirs around us and hits the brakes. So what are you doing? I said, look. Just look. And we sit there, I don't know how long, in awe, as this huge orange ball of fire slips into a dark blue lake. And it was just amazing sight. And then we're sitting there, and I can tell you what each of us were thinking, and it was like, you can't tell me there's not a God. God created that for this moment. And no one said a word for a while until it almost was completely gone. And we just looked at each other and went, It was a holy moment. We slowly drove back to the clubhouse and almost in silence got our clubs and our cars and left. We learned to think differently. Final thing here is you're now the image of the Creator. This is the person you are. The person you are. If we go back to the text here, it says, knowledge in the image of its Creator. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Follow God's example. Follow God's example. Other texts will read, be imitators of God. How we do what we do changes. Our job, one of our purposes, is to be the hands, the feet, the eyes, and the mouth of Christ. When you go to lunch today, and some of you are going to be in a hurry because I preached too long, so you're going to go through the drive-thru, and you're going to sit there wondering, is it legal to actually call this fast food? Because they're taking so long. When you get up to that window, and you're about to tell that little 16-year-old girl that actually showed up for work today what you think of their service, don't. Because Jesus would never say that. Amen. You look at her and you speak to her as though you are Christ himself. Because you're his representative. Paul elsewhere says that we are his ambassadors. And you look at her and say, darling, thank you so much. Thank you for showing up for work today. And I hope you have a blessed day because Jesus and me loves you. And my order better be right. Leave the last part off. That's the flesh coming out. But that's what we have to do. And the last thing, very quickly, is the aftermath of God's good works that we're to do. Three things are involved here. Number one, you. When we learn who we are in Christ, we change. We learn that he has a purpose for our lives. Do you know there are people that are doing things today, crazy things, things that are many times illegal simply because they're looking for a purpose in their life? They're looking for a goal. They're looking for something to do that will matter. You don't have to look anymore. God has a purpose for you. And this will change you in three ways. Very quickly, number one, confidence. You have the confidence to go through life because you're working according to his plan and his purpose, everything becomes a God thing. There was one point in my life I was outnumbered by females greatly. I had a wife, a daughter, and a female dog. I didn't have a prayer. But then things began to change. My daughter, who is 11 years older than my son, she graduates from high school. She goes off to college. Now we got my wife outnumbered. Boy, dog, husband, and son. And sometimes she'd look at me like, what are y'all doing? What were you thinking? And there are times all I knew to say was, it's a guy thing. It's just a guy thing. When you live in the confidence of Christ, you see things that the only way to explain it is a God thing. It becomes a God thing. Everything is about him. Second thing is a challenge. Your life, if you are working according to the purpose that God has called you to, your life will never be boring. As I said earlier, I'm getting to be an old man. So there's something that I detest, and that is for you to waste my time. I only got so much left. Don't be wasting it. I don't like being bored. I'm like a little kid. I don't like being bored. But you know what? I don't get bored very often. You know why? Because God's at work. There's always a challenge waiting to be met. Third thing is calm. When you're changed by Christ, you become calm. You no longer have to live in frustration. You no longer have to live in fear. There is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a peace that Isaiah calls perfect that we can live in when we live in Christ because his peace is perfect. And finally, Jesus, or others, excuse me, we'll get to Jesus next. It's others. When we are working according to his plan, we look at others differently. We think about others differently. There are people you meet, you just want to get to know. You don't want to know why. You don't really know why. You just want to get to know them. Why? Because somehow you understand they're part of God's plan in your life. When people speak to you or talk to you, you begin to see it differently because now you understand they're speaking life into you. They're helping to shape you and to mold you. And I've had many, many of those people in my life. When I was in Monroeville, a little town in southwest Alabama, I worked in radio, and there was a church that had a program on this station on Sundays, and And his name was Tom Daniel. And Tom was just the greatest guy. I mean, he was just a nice guy. And he would come into the station, and he always talked to me. I'd be on the air, and he'd wait till the song was over or song was going or my time on the air, you know, I wasn't talking. He'd come in, and sometimes he'd just sit down next to the console, and we'd begin to chat. And he never invited me to his church because he knew I went somewhere else. He never, you know, kind of just you felt was getting nosy or anything. He just talked, just a friend. And he never had any idea of the impact he had on my life. When I started pastoring my first church, little church in South Mississippi, one night I did some digging and I found out where Tom was. At that point, he was in Valdosta, Georgia. And I called him long distance. That's for cell phones. That's a long time ago. And I called him one night and I told him who I was, and he remembered me. He said, "Well, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, that's who I'm calling." I said, "I just wanted you to know the impact you had on my life. I never told you, you never knew. But one of the reasons that I am now pastoring my first church and finishing up seminary is in part due to you and the impact you had on my life." And there was no sound. I thought I'd lost the connection. And then I heard him, and he was crying. He said, "I needed that today." And we talked for a few more minutes. You see, I came to understand who he was in my life, and I had to reach out and say thank you. And there's people you need to do that with too. Maybe it's a teacher you had in school. You need to call that teacher, or Facebook or email, whatever, and just say, "Hey, thank you. I never told you what you meant to me, but I'm who I am in part because of who you were in my life." It'll change their day. And sometimes it'll change their life. And then finally, Jesus. The first words we ever hear from Jesus in Scripture took place when he was 12 years old. He'd gotten away from his parents, and they found him in the temple. You can imagine, if you're a parent or grandparent, how Mary and Joseph must have felt. And they find Jesus as he's talking to the teachers of the law, the doctors, the wisest of Israel. 12-year-old boy. "What are you doing? Where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you." And Jesus' reply, "What? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" He was consumed, even at a young age, with fulfilling his purpose. Being about the Father's business. Now, understand me. There may be a time in your life when you're about the Father's business that people are going to think you've lost your mind. When I left to go to seminary, I was making more money I ever made in my life. People thought I was crazy. And the people that knew me knew I was crazy. But it was okay. You know why? I was about my Father's business. Moved 3 states away, moved my family. Yeah, it was hard. Hardest thing I ever did. But some of the most fun I ever had in my life. It was an adventure. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you lost your mind. You don't know what you're doing. And when that time comes, just smile, look them in the eye, and say, "I'm living the great adventure. Think what you will. I'm just about my Father's business." Let's bow our heads. This morning, if you're here and you have never come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, dude, you don't know what adventure is. You don't know what peace feels like. You've never experienced a real living joy and love. And I invite you to begin that adventure, that journey today. It will be the best decision you will ever make, bar none. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're on that adventure and that journey, and maybe you're struggling. You may be struggling with your purpose, the reason that you're doing things, and maybe you don't know which direction to take, or you've got some questions and you need to come spend some time in this altar. That's awesome. Because I promise you, Jesus is going to meet you here. Maybe you're going through something or you're about to face something and you need someone to join with you in faith and pray with you. I'd love to do that. Or maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning about something completely different, but something that has been sung or prayed or spoken this morning has triggered something inside of you, and you want to come spend some time with God. Awesome. Or maybe you're feeling drawn to join this church in membership and fellowship. Great. But God is speaking to your heart. And that's why we call this response time. Because what he's calling you to do is respond to what he's speaking into your heart in this moment. Don't miss the moment. Heavenly Father, I lift us up, all of us, because there are times we all struggle with our call or our purpose. We struggle with life in general. It just gets hard sometimes. And I pray that in this moment you would speak calm into us, confidence into us. That you would remind us that we are your child. That we are not an accident. That we are not some random collection of cells, but we are your handiwork. That we are your workmanship. That we were created on purpose for a purpose. And our greatest satisfaction is living that out. And I pray for everyone in this room that you would direct us into the response that we are to have in this moment. That you would change us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you